Precious name of Jesus. It's a beautiful, cool fall morning. The leaves are fast falling from the trees. Winter is coming. It's a blessing to be gathered together to worship in peace and tranquility. Let us make full use of that privilege. And remember to thank the Lord for it. Thank you for coming today and worshiping here at this house. Thank you to the visitors for coming. It's good, Darlene, to see you here this morning. Thank you for coming, as well as the rest of you to choose to worship. Brother Merle's devotions beforehand were a good introduction to the message. I marvel at times how God and the Holy Spirit puts together a service, and it's humbling. And having known what I was planning to preach about and Brother Merle's devotions, some of the thoughts contributed to the message. So Wednesday evening, we had service. We sang at Pensburg Manor, a few of us gathered there to sing. I usually leave there more inspired than when I went. The elderly folk there are so happy to see us, and the ones who truly want to come out and listen are the ones who are there, and they're excited to see us. And after the service, well, during the service, there was a man that come at, he got there a little bit after we started, older man, and sat inside the door, and I noticed he had a John Deere cap on, and he had a shirt on that said John Deere on it. And after the service, I went back and I met him, and it was obvious to me as I talked with him that something was wrong with his eyes. He was apparently blind. He didn't have his eyes open. He just kept them shut, or if they were just squinting, if anything. But I asked him about his John Deere cap and shirt. I said, "It looks to me like you probably were a farmer in your time." "Oh yes, he was," and he was very coherent, and he continued to talk to me about his farming days, and how they milked 120 cows, and I forget who he said he worked with. It was his relatives, and talked about the tractors they had, and yes, they had John Deere tractors, and they had an H and a 4020, and well, those were good tractors back in the day. Yes, they were. We had a nice little discussion there about farming. And I think it was him. I don't think it was me. I wanted to ask him about his obvious trouble that he was in with his eyes. And I don't think I asked him. I think he brought it up on his own. And he said something about that he cannot see very, very well at all. And he said he got diabetic retinopathy or something I believe related to diabetes, and he, I asked him if he can see at all, and he said just very little. If he can just see a little blur. Well, I asked him how he's coping with that. How do you cope with not being able to see? He smiled a little bit, and he said, "Well," he said, "I shed a lot of tears." But I could see on his face there was a certain sense of acceptance of where he is today. I don't know how long he's been in that state. But in my mind, he was a blind man. I could see him. He couldn't see me. But we were talking, and we were having a conversation.
I felt sorry for him. I felt sorry for him.
I told him that, well, one thing we know, in heaven, all tears are going to be gone. It's after he told me, but he cried a lot. So we know in heaven all tears will be gone, and you'll be able to see. And he said, yes, he said, I hope that's the way it'll be. So now, I would like, if we can do this, all of you who are comfortable with it, I would like you to close your eyes, and I'm going to time it for 1 minute. You'll close your eyes, and we'll only do it for 60 seconds or 1 minute. And I would like you to think about what life would be like if you were blind, which is a reality of some people. So, I can see that minute hand back there. We'll just use that. And we'll close our eyes. Yeah, children, if you're old enough and understand what we're doing, sure, close your eyes. I'll keep my eyes open just in case, you know, it's just everything's okay. But just close your eyes for 60 seconds. All right, let's go. Close your eyes. I'll close mine for a while. Think about if this was your life. Not 60 seconds, but if we extend into an hour, beyond, it's a week. You cannot see. You hear people talking. You can't see the butterflies. You can't see the deer, the horses. You can't read your Bible. You're blind. Now think about, what if you didn't know you were blind? No one told you you were blind. You're just blind. You're sitting in darkness. We're past 30 seconds, like we're at 45. All right, you may open your eyes. What if that was your life? Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I'd like to read verses 46 to 52. I would like to look at this little story here of blind Bartimaeus. The title is Bartimaeus, Blind Begging, Believing. Blind Begging, Believing. Mark chapter 10. Verses 46 to 52. We sat roughly a minute. My time may have been off a couple seconds, I'm sure. But think of that, the blind Bartimaeus sitting by the road. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, Jesus, talking about Jesus, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth for thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Blind Bartimaeus, blind begging, believing. Now, when we were had your eyes closed for a minute, it'd be interesting to know what you were thinking or what you were experiencing. No doubt some of you may have been experiencing just a little bit of anxiety. You didn't know what was going on around you. Your eyes were closed. You like to see what's around you, what's happening. Let's think about Bartimaeus just a moment. Let's think about this setting here. Jesus and his disciples are walking along. They came to Jericho. He's going out of Jericho. And here is this blind man. This is the only person healed by Jesus that is recorded by name in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is the only person recorded by name. By the time Mark wrote this gospel, maybe Bartimaeus was a well-known member of the church. And maybe he was kept repeating this story, talking about this story of how Jesus healed him. We don't know. The setting where this happened is about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem in this city of Jericho. And I would like to notice 8 lessons from this account. What can we learn? Now, we know that blind Bartimaeus, he was blind, he was physically blind. But I believe there was more at stake in his life here. He found more than just eyesight when Jesus healed him. What can we learn? I have, I believe, 7 simple points here to take away from this story. Number one is this, that man without Jesus is spiritually blind. And this is what Brother Merle was talking about some in the devotional. Man without Jesus is spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Man without God is spiritually blind. We cannot see. We need a Savior. We cannot in ourselves save ourselves. Spiritually blind. And Bartimaeus knew his situation. He knew that he was by the wayside begging. He sat by the wayside. He was a beggar. Spiritual blindness. We are beggars. We are in darkness. And those of you who are Christian, you remember the darkness. But I would like to just challenge us to enjoy and appreciate the light and the ability that Jesus gave us and the gift of sight to see. And not to get entangled again with the works of the darkness, of the dark, of the blindness. Man without Jesus is spiritually blind. Today, we see this blindness around us, and in the church, we deal with it because we're human. Yes, our old nature is not totally gone, and we never have any enticements or temptations to sin. But man without Jesus is spiritually blind. Men try to turn to other things to fill the void in their heart. Rather than coming to the cross and accepting Jesus as the answer to their problem, they turn to other things, drugs and immorality and music and things of the flesh to try to solve that quest for fulfillment in their life. And they get tangled in bondage. Satan wants to bring us back into bondage by offering an easy life of pleasure, but it results in a tighter web. Surrender at the cross is the answer to the pain in the heart. It's the answer to the pain in the heart. I remember talking to a man some time ago, well, a couple of years ago, who had pain in his heart, and his answer to finding relief from the pain in his heart was to go get another tattoo. And I could not connect with that. I could not connect with getting another tattoo, and that would bring you some kind of fulfillment. Number two, believing in Jesus is essential to finding freedom. I believe we can deduct by the nature of this story, this account, that blind Bartimaeus knew something about Jesus not by what he saw, but by what he heard. And he knew something about Jesus. Verse 47 and 48, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The belief that the Messiah would be a descendant of David was common among the Jews, I'm told. And I believe this account of what he says here gives us indication that Bartimaeus, in his heart, had a desire to come in contact with this Jesus because he believed in him as the Messiah. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We know John 3:16, for whosoever, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, meaning the law. Romans 10:9-10 tells to us about confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing in Jesus, and blind Bartimaeus, his first step was that he believed that Jesus could do something for him. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what your life is like, or what the big thing is. I don't believe any of us are blind. We have our eyesight. We can see. But what is the big thing in your life that you are facing? Do you believe that God has the answer for it? Or do you believe that you can find direction through God's word and that he has the answer for it? That he will lead you? Maybe you are blind Bartimaeus. Maybe you have lost your way. Maybe you are in sin's bondage and nobody knows. Maybe you are a sinner. But do you believe that Jesus can forgive and he has the answer for that problem? Jesus wants to save and wants to heal. Brother Peter talked about those soldiers, and you felt sorry for them. You know, the same Jesus that offers salvation to the young person grown up in a Mennonite home that has been sheltered, it's the same Jesus that offers salvation, and it's the same power, it's the same work that can save the soldier. And we believe that it works. And we know it works because we see. We know that there's electricity in the building because we can see the effects of what it does. Number three, calling out to Jesus for mercy is man's only hope. Brings us to that point. Calling out for Jesus for mercy is man's only hope. Blind Bartimaeus, he heard that Jesus is coming by. I did not know this. Maybe some of you knew this. I didn't. But a number of years ago in my study, I learned that there were some road construction workers up in Allentown area working, and they heard someone calling for help very faintly. And they called the fire department, I believe, to try to help them find out where this call was coming from. Finally, they tracked it to a sewer manhole cover, which they lifted, and here was a man trapped for a couple days in the sewer up around Allentown. And he was calling for help. And they heard him. And they did something about it. The calling out to Jesus for mercy is man's only hope. Can you hear the earnest cry of this poor beggar? We sat 60 seconds in darkness. And no doubt if I would ask you to go a lot longer, you would have, no, you're not interested in that a lot more. You want to see. But can you hear the earnest cry of this poor beggar by the road? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then his whether they were his friends or not, but the people by there told him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The man was persistent. They're standing by. They tried to quiet him. Calling out to Jesus gave evidence that this man recognized his need, and that if we're going to get deliverance from our dilemma, we must recognize the need of our dilemma. We must come to the place where we recognize that we have a need, and then we can be helped. You know, it's very, very hard to help someone who doesn't understand that they have a need. But when someone recognizes they have a need and they reach out for help, they are in a position to be helped. Just as it is important to cry out to Jesus for mercy in finding salvation, it is important to continue to cry out and reach out to Him for direction and help after we become a Christian. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, talks about being careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God shall keep your hearts through Christ Jesus. We must remember in helping people to find freedom that we are not the source of freedom, but we point them to Jesus who is. The world needs to be told about Jesus. He is the answer to man's deepest needs. And today, You know, as we drive around and in our neighborhoods, there are signs that are coming. You may see the sign for this candidate in this yard. In the next yard, you see a sign for that candidate or that congressman. And there's this and this. And there's just so much. And I thought, you know, I really should put a sign in our yard that says something about Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. Yesterday, there was two individuals walking in our development carrying a sign of one of the candidates. And I don't know if they had a mission or if they were just looking to see who would flag them down and say, put the sign here. But they did put the sign somewhere. Jesus is the answer. Number four, Jesus hears the cry for mercy and responds. Jesus hears the cry for mercy and responds. Verse 49, picture with me, Jesus and his disciples walking along. This man is crying out, and these people are telling him to be quiet, and he yells louder still. And Jesus stands still. He stops, and he stands still. And he tells, and I find it interesting, it appears like he tells someone else to call the Bartimaeus. He doesn't call him himself. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, he rises, he calleth for thee. And this sounds like, be of good cheer. He's calling for you. Come. Jesus hears the cry. And Jesus hears your cry as well. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Psalm 18:6. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, when my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 145:18-19. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Jesus hears the cry and responds. Parents, you know what it's like at night when you're in bed and you hear the cry of your child. You get up and you respond. You go to see what the need is. You tend to the cry. And Jesus, God, he hears our cry, attends to the cry. He responds. Number five, to come to Jesus requires a letting go of the old life. I take this from verse 50. And he, Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. I get the idea that Bartimaeus, when he got the call, that the response that Jesus is calling for him, he threw away his coat and he hopped up. Whether somebody was helping him, I don't know. He threw away his coat and he went to Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, it means for us that coming to Jesus requires letting go of the old life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The change that is brought into the heart of the penitent sinner is a miraculous work of Jesus. And it's this power, this dunamis power, which we get our word dynamite from, this power to change lives from position of a wayside blind beggar to a sightseeing follower. Now, if my eyes are open and I'm a follower of Jesus, I have no business with dragging along my coat, with dragging along the old life. And today I feel like we try to bring as much of that along as we can. In time, we tend to Am I crystal clear in letting my old life behind? Where I've made a cut. I've come to Jesus. He's opened my eyes. I receive sight, and the old life, the things of the old life, are dead to me. Oh, back in the day when I listened to country songs, and that was part of my life, there came a point in my life where I made a decision that I was done with that. But you know, today, when I go into a place and they're playing country songs, instantly they come right back and I hear them. And I can sing the words. But I don't, thanks be to God, I don't face the temptation to want to listen to them like I did back there. But I know that if I would start giving in, it would become harder. And you know what it's like in your, you know what the things are in your life. The question is, so the question is, it's one thing to have a struggle with something, or a temptation, or it's another thing to not even care about the struggle, and to not even make it a struggle. In other words, what I mean is just accept the fact that, oh, this is just who I am. To come to Jesus requires a letting go of the old life. I'd like to challenge you in your life if you have left go of the old life. Number 6, Jesus provides for man exactly what he needs. Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What wilt thou?" In my own words, he asked him, he said, what would you like me to do for you? And Bartimaeus went right to the point. He didn't say, well, show me an eye doctor. He just went right to the point, and he said that I could see. And it's interesting to note that Bartimaeus addressed Jesus as Lord. And this address of Lord is the same address. It's the same Aramaic word that Mary Magdalene used when she called Jesus. She met him there at the resurrection, and she said, Rabboni. It's the same word, and it's a word of high regard, of recognizing him as master, teacher, and Lord. It was obvious that Bartimaeus had a reverence and a respect for Jesus beyond what was bestowed to just another normal person. He recognized Jesus as Lord. But Jesus responded and simply said, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And I have said this before, but I'll say it again. Do you believe that Jesus that has the power to meet your need in what you're facing? Do you believe that he has the power to face and to meet your need? We need to come to Jesus and tell him what our need is. And he will meet the need in his way and in his time. It may be an answer of no or wait. But Jesus will meet the need. Number 7, following Jesus in the way is the way of faith. Following Jesus in the way is the way of faith. Verse 52. So Jesus simply said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So I wonder, what happened here? And it's, when did Bartimaeus see? He's, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And do you think he just stood there and like, "Are you serious?" Or do you think he took a step and he saw? I don't know. Does Jesus ever tell you to go your way? I'll make it clear. And sometimes there are things that we do not understand the big picture, but we just understand this little step. We just understand this little point. And we do that. This is very, very, probably not a really good illustration, but it just comes to me right now. So I remember back in the day when I was searching for a wife. Well, a girlfriend, a special friend. And back in those days, a lot of us fellows, we wrote letters to ask our friendship of a girl. We'd write a letter. And you would labor over that letter, and it was... So really, what you want to do, you want to know if she will even consider dating you. And it's a scary thing. But you need to find out. So you got to take a step before you even know. And I remember standing at the post office waiting to drop, standing there, and if I let go of this, it's gone. I remember standing there, and there it goes. But you need to take the initial step. Following Jesus is the way. In the way is the way of faith. And there are so many steps of faith that we take. We do not know the future. But we follow Jesus in his way. In the way. In the way that we know is right. See, who was it? It was the Abram's servant that went to to find a wife for Isaac. And he said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." I'd like to also challenge us with Matthew 7:21, that everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. 1 John 1:5-7, we could read. It's the importance of walking in the light as he is in the light. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," and "follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Romans 12:1-2. The verses of, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know the next verse, "Be not conformed to this world." Following Jesus in the way. It's a sermon in itself. Romans 8 teaches us the path of living the life in the Holy Spirit. Well, I need to close with just a question to myself. Does my daily walk, following Jesus in the way, is the way of faith? Does my daily walk correspond, or maybe that's a big word, but does my daily walk agree with the teachings of Jesus? Does it agree with the teachings of Jesus? Is the new life evident in my actions? When I'm alone? Or is the new life? Once I was blind, now I see. I have the spiritual. I've received healing to my spiritual blindness. Yes, I see. But is the new life evident in my actions, in how I live? It's a challenge to me. In our relationships, think about it. In what you allow in your life, your convictions that you have. Do you have convictions? What are your convictions? Is there a line where this is the world? Does your life correspond with Jesus' teachings in the Word? Thank you for your attention. Let us kneel to pray.